Welcome to Bereans Online for September 29th, 2013. Let's pray and get started. Heavenly Father, it is good to be saved. We praise you for the salvation of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we don't really have a whole lot to worry about in this world because we're saved in the next. And we ask for the blessings of the Holy Spirit that you, Lord Jesus, would come and be with us today and take away the pride from our hearts and let us learn the truth of your word and let us see the world as you would see it. And we ask that you keep us and protect us from any evil entities that might try to work their way into our lives. And we ask that today in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so we left off, I believe we stopped with 38 and we're on to 39. Am I correct? Chapter 39. It starts up, it says, to the chief musician, even unto Jeduthun, a psalm of David. And I was reading a little bit about this Jeduthun, and apparently this is supposed to be one of three people that were David's chief musicians. It was these three people that he favored, and so from what I understood, I think they had different responsibilities. Like one was a singer and one was a musician of one thing, and I can't remember exactly what all their responsibilities were. But this is just one to him. That's all that means. Is that because sometimes we get confused because of whether this is like a musical notation or whether it's a person. Well, this one's a person. And continuing, it says, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence, I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me, while I was musing the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days. What it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Stop and think. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Chapter 40. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, come, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Well, let's stop for just a moment, because isn't it weird that in verse 6 that he would say, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire? Because isn't that the whole thing about the New Testament, that they were supposed to do these things?
guess the whole thing shouldn't have happened in the first place.
Well, it seems that way. When I was reading this, it's very interesting that, because, again, we can't take the Psalms as kind of a chronological thing, because it seems like it doesn't flow together like other things we've just read from previous chapters. This is actually another one of those that is talking about Jesus Christ coming again. And that's why it seems confusing to a lot of people. Because when it starts saying, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin hast thou not required." That's Jesus Christ. This is the one of the prophecies of Psalm. And in verse 7 it says, "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." So now he's speaking direct inspiration from God. He is speaking of of Jesus Christ before he's ever arrived. And I mean, a lot of the Jews already knew this, because again, Psalms, I still say that from now on, it's Psalm, the book of Psalm. All the Psalms they had to memorize anyway. Like I said, they're alphabetically arranged, and this is how they would learn their alphabet and learn their language from when they were little, so they would have a lot of this memorized. And that's why so many of them, when we get to the New Testament scripture and we start reading through the Gospels, we're going to see that many of the people, because I don't know whether you guys get this when you're reading some of the Gospels, it seemed like the higher-ups, meaning like the priests of the temple and the governmental leaders of the Jewish people and all that, it seemed like they didn't know who Jesus Christ was. I know that's not the case, but it seems that way. And it always seems like the poor and the meek, they knew exactly who he was. Do you guys know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, it's not that the higher-ups didn't know who he was. Is they refused to acknowledge it, because they didn't want to acknowledge his authority. But the poor and the meek, they knew exactly who he was, and they weren't respecters of persons either, and that's why he was finding faith mostly among the meek and the poor and that kind of thing. It wasn't always the case, but most of the time, that's where he was finding it. So, anyway, I'm sorry, I was getting off on that rabbit trail, but when we get to the New Testament, the point is that they knew these scriptures very well. And so when he started to come and do the things he was doing, they were saying, oh, this is the guy. This is who we've been waiting for. So anyway, continuing. Again, in verse 7 it says, Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within mine heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have encompassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord, to make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. And, you know, I find that interesting, because that's kind of what a lot of people do nowadays in the atheist and evolutionist that I'll debate against. A lot of times will do that. They have that attitude where they say, you know, they're trying to trap you in your words in any way they can. And of course, they always accuse Christians like me of doing that. I'm aware of that. I know what they accuse us of. But generally, all I have to do is ask them questions, and they run themselves in circles. I'm just trying to show them the fallacy of what they're saying. They are trying to trap. They want to trap you in your words. They want you to say something to mess you up. And the second, even if you make a mistake, erring just as a human being, the second you make a mistake, they're like, aha, that's what, I got you, you know. That's what they try so desperately to do. And I've listened to little discussions of people, you know, from someone who have a podcast show or something, where you see the atheists or the evolutionists, they always try to do that so much. They just want so bad for the Bible to be wrong. They will jump at anything they can find. And that's why Christians, I think, in those conversations, try so often not to make a mistake because of that, but they don't realize it's okay to make mistakes, as long as we're honest about what we do and do not know. And I always tell people, it's okay to say, I don't know, especially if you don't know. I mean, that's usually the best time to say it. But I think that's the reason Christians are trying to be, they feel like, oh, I've got to have an answer, and they always do that, because these people are trying so hard to and desperately to, you know, trip them up. But we still have to keep in mind when we're talking to these people, whatever you're going to say to them in a particular discussion about whether the Bible's true, whether God exists, or whether evolution is true, and all that kind of stuff, none of that's actually what's going to convert them. What's going to convert them is the law of the Lord. So you can relax when you're talking to these people. It's okay. And there's an awful lot of verses I could give you. We won't go over it right now, but where God says, look, if they're going to, you know, just like don't throw your pearls to swine. I mean, don't take all this stuff where you have studied to show thyself approved unto God and then try to prove to man how smart you are and how much you know, you know, and, you know, all these things that you have taken, that you have, the knowledge that you've gained that are valuable pearls, which you have, you know, done to prove yourself to God. Don't throw that out to swine, because they're just gonna consume it and then rend you. That's what it's talking about. To where, you know, to cease to hear the person that that is trying to. Oh, I'm trying to remember the proverb on that. Cease to heareth, my son. The person that tries to get you to err from the words of knowledge, basically, or. There's a whole bunch of verses that's popping into my head now. I don't want to go over them right now because I don't have everything pulled up. But anyway, that's what it says, verse 15. It says, let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. That's what I think of when I read that. But verse 16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, let such as love thy salvation continually say, the Lord be magnified, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. So, as we saw, there was a few verses in there that were kind of from the first person perspective. And so there was some shifting back and forth. And you kind of have to go through and read that carefully when you're picking out the prophetic verses that were talking of, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ coming, whom, you know, David didn't even know his name, but he knew that he was coming. So you just kind of have to read that slowly and pick that through. Does anybody have anything they want to comment on before we go to the next chapter? Okay, continuing on. Verse 1, blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing, that will make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he and his name perish? If he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him, and now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. And by this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. As for me, thou upholdest in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen.
Hey, Chris, I have a question.
Yeah.
What does the word requite mean?
Well, why don't we just look it up real quick here. Let me open up... Okay, so a dictionary definition is just to make repayment or a return for. So it's kind of like a retaliation. Raise me up that I may requite them. Could be taken in a lot of. I guess it depends on what the biblical context is here as to what it's saying, because this can also requite can also be taken as like revenge or vengeance against someone for doing something, but requite. I mean, because it can also be used in, like, terms of a service, like you're repaying something for somebody they have done, basically. So I guess requite would be almost like giving, because he's talking about, you know, raise me up over his enemies that put their heel against him. It would be that to return payment of them in kind for what they have done to him. And I mean, in kind. I don't want to use the word kind there as a kindness, because that's not what he's... but he's, you know, giving them what they deserve for what they have done. All right, so we'll move on then. So to the chief musician, Maskil, and we've seen that word Maskil before. That's, a musical notation. And this one says, for the sons of Korah. Or Korah. Sorry, I said Korah. I don't know why I said that. But it's Korah. In fact, I think if... Let me go look it up here. I should have had this open as well, and I forgot to open it up earlier. There's a little lag on my end. Hang on. Yeah, Exodus chapter 6 mentions the sons of Korah. There's a few places where the sons of Korah are mentioned, and the sons of Korah are mentioned a lot of times in the Book of Psalm. But Exodus... chapter 6, verse 24 says, and the sons of Korah, Asir, Elkanah, and Abisaph, these are the family of the Korahites. So that this is what he's referring to, and these people apparently had, their family was widespread. I'm trying to remember off the top of my head where all the places they're mentioned in the Bible, but I can't right off the top of my head. But Korah is mentioned a number of times, so it's just these group of people that this is referring to. Anyway, continuing, it says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I will remember thee from the land of Jordan, and from the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of the waters of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And that's one of the verses, actually, and we'll discuss this later when we get into the Christian music, Christian rock topic, which I'm still writing about now. We're going to get to that in a few weeks here, but that's where one of the verses that helped make the song It Is Well With My Soul. When it says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, and sorrows like sea billows roll. That's all that, those phrasings actually come from the King James Bible. And the guy that wrote that knew his King James Bible very well. And we'll discuss that in more detail when we get to that. But that's just, you know, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Then verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And then chapter 43, very short. It says, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against any ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Now, if you'll notice here, and that this didn't have a marker like it did at the beginning where it says, to the chief musician. That's why I think this is a continuation of that, basically. So, continuing in that same psalm. Verse 2, it says, for thou art the God of my strength, why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me, let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy, yea, upon the harp I will praise thee, O God my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. So you see that verse being repeated a number of times, and that's almost like, you know, you get back to a chorus. That's kind of what he's doing here. David was actually a very talented musician of his time. Anyway, continuing to chapter 44, it says, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, Maskil, again, and it says, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work did thou didst in their days in the times of old? How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand, and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out, for they got not in the land, not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies, through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, thou hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever. Selah. Stop and think. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, and a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. And we're probably going to end there on chapter 44, and we'll start with chapter 45. Next week. Did anybody have any comments about any of that or any questions? Okay, so we're going to get into the next topic here, which we're going to start going over the Halloween article again. And by the way, when we're going through the psalm, I may see if I can find something for us to listen to on here eventually, because some of these psalms, I mean, it's almost like when you're listening, you see a Christian hymn, and without, you know, as we're, you're used to singing it, but if you just go back and just read the words aloud, like I was just reading it, it seems kind of awkward sometimes without the music involved. So I might go see if I can find someone singing one of the psalms in Hebrew. And we can play that on here so you guys can hear what that's like. So I might do that next week just so we have something else there, if I remember to do that. So we're going to discuss the Halloween issue. Now, I did this, I originally wrote in this a couple of years ago, and I did it because of, actually, Lorraine helped inspire this one to be written. She was one of the players in this because she gave me a bulletin from a church that's, it's probably about 5 minutes down the road from us. And they had put out this bulletin and passed it around, and I think some people in town here were handing it out because they go to that church. And basically, it's got all the information of the guy that was on here. Now, originally, I had considered not putting this guy's name and their church on this article, because I didn't want to embarrass them in any way, because I want to give him a fair time to basically recant of all this, like, not to say, okay, I need to retract that bulletin that I put out and fix things and teach what's correct. But what happened is when, after I wrote this article, and the article that's on here now is so much longer than it was before, after I wrote the short article explaining the origins of Halloween, I sent it to this guy, I sent it to their secretary, I sent it to their assistant pastor, we actually put out a bunch of handouts to many of the members of their church, and this guy never corrected himself. This is basically an open rebuke for him, that he needs to start teaching the truth on this matter, but he did not. I gave him, like, I think of something like a whole month to even just get back with me and tell me his thoughts on it, at the very least. I said, if you'll get back with me, I won't put your name on this thing. He wouldn't even do that. They won't even speak with me out of this. So I said, you know what, I'm just going to put his name and the church where this came from on here, because I don't want people saying that I made this up. So I do have this bulletin on file somewhere, one of the boxes around here. I'd have to hunt for it. But anyway, so Lorraine handed me this, and this guy was writing his own thoughts based on some tract that he had read, or probably a tract that he had in his office there. And I'm sorry, but some of the bulletins I see in churches nowadays, it seems like they're just trying to fill up a page with stuff so they can have a bulletin instead of actually putting something on there that's legitimate, you know? I think Lorraine and I were reading a church bulletin from another church here in town the other day, and the only thing on there that was even worth mentioning was that they were having a food drive. And I thought, okay, hey, that's actually something legitimate. That's nice that they're having that. And then Lorraine made an interesting comment. Lorraine, did you want to share with them what you said after that? Because that was actually very true. Do you remember that?
I don't remember what I said.
Oh, you don't remember that? Okay, well, basically she said, yeah, you go to, she said, but this is a small town. You go to the food drive, and then everybody knows that you're having problems, and they all start gossiping. I said, you know what, that's a good point. That's exactly what happens. And so the rest of it was a bunch of just, it was just stuff for entertainment. That's all it was. It was nothing of any kind of, you know, evangelism projects or anything like that. It was just the local food drive, and then I was like, yeah, Lorraine's exactly right. All they would do is gossip and be like, oh, that person came for food over here, so, you know, obviously they're having problems, and people start, they start gabbing. And it gets really bad like that. So a lot of these bulletins are completely useless. So anyway, I've just noticed that, and this was no different, this one that I was reading. And by the way, their church, this church that I'm going to talk about, it's from Lewis Creek Baptist Church. It's here, it's up in Shelbyville, Indiana, from this guy. Now, he's listed as Reverend Stephen Wilson, and I cannot stand that name, Reverend. I really haven't researched too much into it. I'm just kind of stating it that I cannot stand the name, but I have heard that there are actually, that Christians should never call somebody a reverend. I don't really know the reasons for that. I still have to look into that. Yeah, that's one of the things on my list. Hey, look into this. There's a problem with this. And I don't know what it is yet, but I despise that name. And so maybe next week I'll come back and say, hey, I looked that up and I know why now. But he's listed as Reverend Stephen Wilson, and he said in, this is his part of the quotation in this bulletin. It says, quote, some of you may not know the history behind this fall holiday and may be opposed to how our society has turned it into something ugly, mean, and scary. I think we should reclaim it for God, end quote. And this is not, I'm not just trying to pick on this pastor Wilson here, because he is not the only one that is teaching this junk. We can't, the entire theme of what this article is kind of almost the theme of what we were discussing, the marriage issue. We can't get good fruit out of an evil tree. And I think that's something that I want to start emphasizing more and more as I write about different things, is that I see Christians all the time trying to justify either holidays, ceremonies, traditions, music, all sorts of things. They're trying to justify things that they enjoy. But what we enjoy does not necessarily come from a good tree. But when people are taught this New Age positivity movement, and when I say positivity, I don't want people to think, I have made the mistake in a lot of times past when I talk about something of, when I say the positivity movement, I'm talking about like the Oprahs, and that, yeah, what was the, oh, that queer lady, Ellen, you know, the Ellens of different things, and they're all involved in this, you know, oh, everything's just spiritual, and we have to make, you know, give this positivity, they're worshiping this positive feeling they get out of things. And it's this false god that they worship, they think they're getting all this positivity out of. That's what I'm talking about when I say the New Age positivity movement. There's nothing wrong with making good statements, positive statements towards people, complimentary. There's nothing wrong with doing that, or having a positive mind about things. Edification is built around that. Edifying one another is speaking to each other in a positive, you know, tone. There was a lady who's got a radio show, whom I've had a lot of discussions with, and I just emailed her this week just to let her know that I'd had emails from people this past week who've been saying that they've been listening to her show. And so I emailed her just a really short thing, like two sentences, just to say, hey, just a little encouragement. I'm getting emails from people who are listening to your show, so your audience is increasing. And she wrote me back, she said, I really needed that this week because I was considering quitting. And you'd be surprised how often people who run things like that, even pastors you'll see at different churches and things like that, how often that they just think about quitting. because they're, I mean, nowadays, especially in America, things are so discouraging. I heard someone the other day describe it as, like, when there's harvest times in different countries and different places. Like, for example, I mean, there was a big harvest time, you know, about 150 years ago in this country. There was a lot of opportunity for evangelism, and there was a big harvest time. But there's different types of things that you do in harvesting. There's, you know, there's the harvest, and then there's gleaning, and there's other things that people will do in a process of harvesting a crop. And so there's different times. And right now, there's not a gigantic harvest in America anymore. Right now, there's certain times where we need tons of people going out and reaping a harvest. And then when there's not much harvest, then there's a time where people need to go out and sow seeds. And there's also another time where you have to water the crop. So right now in America, we need sowers of seeds, and we need people watering the crop. And so part of what this article is doing is watering the crop. Basically, we're trying to get people to bring them back to righteousness. When people say the word evangelism, I guess I'm going off on a long rabbit trail. I apologize about that. This is just what's kind of changing. When people say evangelism, a lot of people are getting, they think it's just, oh, let's, you know, go out and start winning people for Christ. And that's all that evangelism is. Evangelism can consist of a lot more than that. And though a lot of people would, when people are leading other Christians to truth and righteousness of God's word, generally they were considered prophets. When people talk about prophecy, a lot of the impression is, oh, they foretell the future. No, that's not what the prophets. I mean, there were prophets that did foretell the future. They did make prophecies that are being fulfilled today. But they also just spoke from the word of God. They spoke the truth of God's word, leading the Jews back to truth and righteousness. And that was part of the job of the prophets. So evangelism, prophets, they still exist today, even though they're very rare. Most of any time, if you want to get anything done in a church, you got to be a pastor. Which means, and then the churches totally reject those who are evangelists and prophets for the most part. Generally, you have to get a pastor's approval to even speak in a church. If you're an evangelist or a prophet. So it gets very difficult to get all the aspects of seed time harvest, to get the whole thing done, when many of the positions are being rejected. I'm sorry, I went off on a long rabbit trail there, but the point I'm bringing it back to is that we can't get good fruit out of an evil tree. Matthew chapter 7 is very clear about this. If it's a good tree, you're only going to get good fruit from it. If it's a bad tree, you're only going to get bad fruit from it. So why are we Christians trying to get good fruit out of an evil tree? We can't do that. So, you know, I read this guy's bulletin, and I just realized I had to write an article about this. There had to be an answer and a rebuke for this. And it wasn't until later I found out that there's a lot of churches, a lot of websites, a lot of people that are trying to say Halloween is a Christian holiday, and that Christians are supposed to reclaim this for God. And I'm hoping after we're done with this, we're going to do it this week and next week, maybe 3 weeks. It depends on how long it takes us to get through this. That we're going to see that this Halloween celebration is a complete abomination to God. There's no other way around this one. And I've been trying to be soft on Christians at first, saying that, well, we should first consider what pleases God, you know, in our actions. And, you know, I'm not going to condemn anybody for celebrating Halloween. And again, I'm still not condemning anyone. You know, I'm not going to say you're going to hell because you celebrated Halloween, or because you dressed up or had pumpkins or anything like that. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying today is I cannot see why any Christian would have anything to do with this holiday. And so we'll continue on this on my notes here. So Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23 says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. So this is something we ought to have, is a discerning spirit, to know the difference between good and evil. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." What we need to understand here is specifically what this says. It says, have their senses exercised. Does this say that by sudden magical revelation we know good and evil? It can. We can have, and I don't mean to say magical, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to use that term. But a lot of people think, well, my discerning of good and evil is just, you know, God's just going to tell me what good and evil is, and that's it. Well, the problem is people go around, especially when that's why I want to mention the New Age positivity movement, is people start equating their good feelings with God. And that is a very dangerous thing to do. Again, the Bible says in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That doesn't mean that your heart is always going to deceive you, because if Jesus Christ is cleaning out your heart, your heart can, once you are feeding the spiritual side, like we talked about last week, with, you know, about do Christians sin? When you're feeding your spiritual side, your heart can actually help in those situations. But what a lot of people are being taught in newer churches, and let me ask you guys, have you gone to churches and they have said, well, we felt like the Holy Spirit was leading us here? Where they talk about how they feel, it's, you know, that God, oh, we felt like God was telling us. How many of you have you guys experienced that in churches?
Yep.
Okay.
I have a bunch of friends.
Yeah, and that is that kind of thing. What I want people to understand is that phrasing, just in itself, the way they're phrasing that they're putting the emphasis on how they feel. And what they're teaching the next generation of Christians to do is to judge what is of God based on their feelings, based on their heart. And we need to be what we should be guarded first against is our own hearts, that we should not be deceived by our own hearts, because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So what a lot of people are doing is these Christians are being taught, if I get a good feeling about something, then it's of God. And what a lot of people will do, and people don't, I mean, Christians don't stop to think about this. Christians will do this with celebrations like Halloween. See, what they do is they get a good feeling, because when they were little, it was a family event. It was something the family got together and do, and you went out in this exciting night where all these people are dressed up, and you got candy, and everything was really exciting. And so the next generation, you know, when those children become parents and they have their own children, then they remember that good feeling and they want to give that good feeling to their kids. And then eventually what happens is they start taking a good feeling and associating that, well, God wouldn't have given me this good feeling over Halloween if it wasn't of Him. That's exactly what these kind of people are doing. And I'm telling Christians, no, no, that is not the way to do that. We don't equate what the Holy Spirit with how we feel about something, because our feelings are not the grand decider of truth. And that's why when I said here in Hebrews chapter 5, when people think that they're just going to, you know, have this magical poof sense of good and evil the second they get saved, that is not necessarily true, because there are certain things that God requires of us. Again, He says to study. In 2 Timothy, it says, to study to show thyself approved unto God. It didn't say God was just going to, poof, give you everything that you need to know about all Christendom immediately as soon as you get saved. There is a certain amount of duty that we have after Christians. Now, our salvation is not based on our study, because it's not based on works, but our works follow our salvation. And so our studying should be a following of salvation. It should be a result of salvation. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, it says, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what does that mean? You got to practice. This is not just something that's going to come by this secret revelation that's going to happen as soon as you become a Christian. Proof, I have all discernment. No, you have to read the Word of God, you have to study, and you have to practice discerning good and evil. And I also remind Christians that also means that means you need to judge matters. That means you need to judge the actions of men. All men. And the Bible says that, you know, a righteous man is going to judge all things. The Bible tells us that. So when people are saying, oh, don't judge me, or we shouldn't judge, that is absolutely wrong. The Bible is telling us we need to judge these matters, but like it says in Matthew chapter 7, do not judge them hypocritically. You need to take the beam out of your own eye before you look at the speck in your brother's eye. And that's why there are certain things that I have waited years to preach about or write articles about because I don't want to be a hypocrite when I'm preaching about it. I want to make sure that I get my own life cleaned out before I start preaching to others about what they're supposed to do. So, anyway, I'm sorry, I went off on a long explanation there, but I thought that was really important that we need to state that we need to exercise discerning good and evil. So, knowing the origins of a practice, or knowing the origins of a ceremony, or knowing the origins of a holiday is going to help us discern whether this was a good seed that grew a good tree, and we should get good fruit from it, and participate in it, or if it's an evil seed that yielded an evil tree that has evil fruit. So, let's go into this, and this Pastor Wilson from this Lewis Creek Baptist Church, he had quoted, or basically he had written some of what he had to say at the beginning. Then he quoted a bunch of stuff from this tract, and then he said some stuff at the end. So that's how we're going to organize this. I just quoted something he wrote at the beginning of it. And now this is from a tract called Say, Why Don't You Make This a Real Halloween? From something called, I guess it's an organization called the Tract League. And it says, quote, a long time ago, Christians decided to celebrate All Saints Day on November 1st every year, end quote. Now, I laughed at this the second I read this, because, read this again. They said, a long time ago, Christians decided. So, wait a second. All Christians everywhere just said, Epiphany! We need to start celebrating this day on November 1st. Does that sound even plausible to you for a moment that all Christians everywhere would just decide to do this? Doesn't it sound the least bit strange, you know?
Oh yeah, it's real strange.
So that's where I said, wait a second. They couldn't have written something that silly. I mean, even somebody who's not teaching the truth, like this tract lead, doesn't know anything what they're talking about. What does this mean? And then I realized, wait a second, what do they mean when they say Christians? And that's where I realized that they're not actually talking about true born-again Christians. They're talking about Catholics. And that's where there is so often that I read statements on a Christian website. When they say Christians, we even have to get Christians to define what do you mean when you say Christian? It's getting that bad to where we have to have people define every word they're saying because we don't know what they're talking about. But this tract league, this tract said, continued, and it says, quote, it, talking about All Saints Day, was a special day to help those who love Jesus remember the saints, people who love Jesus so much that they gave their lives to help others, end quote. This is sickening to me. And that's because when you realize they're talking about Catholics, they're not talking about the true born-again Christians. And the reason I say that, and people say, wait a second, they're not, maybe they're talking about Catholics and born-again Christians combined. No, not at all. Because when All Saints Day, actually Christians should have nothing to do with All Saints Day. Let me explain why. When the Catholic Church, and you need to look up, in fact, I think I've got in my notes here, the word martyr in a Catholic encyclopedia, and I got that from New Advent, it's one of the big Catholic websites, it's one of like the poster websites for them. Their definition of martyr, in fact, I don't know, New Advent may actually be funded directly by the Roman Catholic Church. I'm not sure, but I don't know if it's independent, but I think it is. It basically comes from, it's a Catholic encyclopedia, so I'm pretty sure it's funded by the Catholic Church. I'd have to go double check on that. Anyway, if you look up the word martyr in there, it specifically defines saints and martyrs of those who have died on behalf of the Roman Holy See, in quotations. I don't even like to call it holy because it's not. So it's only anyone who the Pope has deemed a saint. That is who gets considered a saint. And those are the people that get celebrated on All Saints Day. Not the true Christian martyrs you're going to read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs. No. Fox's Book of Martyrs, okay? None of those people are celebrated on All Saints Day because they went against the popes who were trying to destroy the Word of God. Those are not the people. We're talking about the people who are celebrated are those who went in the unholy crusades the Catholic Church was leading into the Middle East. Because those weren't Christians who went there and did all that. Those were Catholics. And, you know, they tried to say, oh, this was some sort of holy war. It was not. Okay? It was Catholic warmongering that was totally against everything the Bible teaches. And so, anyway, it's only referring to those people. So that's why it makes me just sick to my stomach. I really want to throw up when it says, when he said, people who love Jesus so much they gave their lives to help others. That doesn't want to make you puke. I mean, I don't know what will. It's just disgusting. I can't even believe they would write something like that. And so it's not talking about the true saints and martyrs. And it's just anybody who gave their life for this wicked Roman Holy See. So, this is a quotation I want to read from, it's called The Handbook of Death and Dying. And it says, quote, "All Saints and All Souls Day are celebrated throughout the Roman Catholic world, including Mexico. These religious holy days have their roots in Catholic masses that originated as early as the 11th century to honor all of the saints and all of the souls in purgatory. By the early 16th century, Roman Catholics in Spain and other parts of Europe had established a tradition of observing All Saints and All Souls Day by visiting cemeteries, presenting offerings of flowers, candles, and food to deceased relatives, and soliciting or begging in ritualized form," end quote. So you see what these people are getting together to doing, they're not getting together even to honor the saints, which aren't really saints. There are these Catholic people who the Pope has named a saint, you know, like Mother Teresa. She believed in all sorts of occultic kind of stuff. She believed that in the universalism, which is everybody's gonna get to heaven eventually, you know, and that she tried to say that, you know, Muslims were, you know, they worship the same God she did, and that Buddhists worship the same God she did, and I agree with her. They all do worship the same God. It's a false God, but yeah, they worship the same God. So, anyway, but it's not the Christian God of the Bible. And so, you know, the Catholic Church names Mother Teresa a saint, but she's not a saint, she's in hell. Today, she's in hell. She didn't believe the true word of God. She didn't believe in the gospel. And you can read, anybody who's listening to this by recording, just look up Mother Teresa, type that into the search engine on her website, a little search bar, and that'll break up an article. You can read more about that. Because, I mean, I've got photographs on there of her praying in a Buddhist temple. I mean, as a Christian, would you kneel down and pray in a Buddhist temple? Would you guys do that?
Nope.
Why not?
Idols?
Exactly. I mean, it's like one word answer, idols. You know, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. I mean, I don't know. This isn't a complicated issue. You have to believe in some sort of pagan religion to go into some sort of idolized church like that. Idolized meaning it's like diseased with idols everywhere to bow down to these things. I just don't understand that. Right, guys, can you give me 1 second? I want to get some water. I didn't have water here. I'll be right back.
Anybody else find this as interesting as I do?
Oh, yeah. I was wondering if like the All Souls Day would be the fall equivalent of Cinco de Mayo, because that's also the Day of the Dead.
I think you're hitting on something important, but Cinco de Mayo is different from Halloween. It's almost like they celebrate it twice a year.
Yeah, I don't know anything about it. I'm not sure if that is true or not. I'd have to look that up and find out. But there's a lot of celebrations for the dead. I mean, there's people... again, the Bible said... God said, all them that hate me love death. And so you're going to find celebrations of death everywhere, all over the world, in every pagan society. The Catholic Church just happened to... I mean, because, again... Every time we've discussed something like this, I mean, even the marriage issue, remember I was telling you, a lot of those traditions got pulled in from the Catholic Church. Christians, the born-again Christians, have, over the past 100 years, at least here in America, slowly adopted Catholic traditions again. And it's all coming back to Rome, you know, the Roman Empire conquering all these nations, and they were trying to become the approver of all religious sects of any religion anywhere. They wanted to document all of them and bring them all into one unified mass. So they tried to do the same thing with Christianity. And again, all it does is it's combining these two things together. And anytime you see this kind of thing, there are usually some Catholic roots to it. I mean, people don't realize how pagan and corrupt the Catholic Church is. And they, you know, anytime anymore, if you... Any TV show, anything like that. Oh, gosh, what was it? My mom and dad invited me down to watch a television show with them, because we don't actually watch TV in our house. We don't have, you know, a television on or anything. And so they said there's this one television show that they came on with that was, what's the comedian's name?
Jeff Foxworthy,
thank you. And he came on with this show... like a Bible quiz challenge or something like that. And the first thing, when I went down to watch the show, I was already getting sick of watching it. Not because, I mean, some of these people on there had some good knowledge. I mean, they answered some questions about Scripture that I couldn't answer. I mean, so I'm not saying they weren't versed in it. But number one, what they aren't versed in is doctrine. There are no doctrines discussed on this quiz show. Which you can't. If you have a quiz show on TV, if you want a television show to be successful, you can't discuss things that are going to offend people. So the only questions that you will ever see on the show, and I would challenge anybody, you guys watch the show again, I challenge you to look at this carefully, analyze it. You will only find factual, like historical factual information or things like that in the Bible. Like, you'll see someone's, like, they'll say, who was the name of the person who did this? Or how many days did this happen? That's all you're going to find. To be honest, most of that information, almost all of that information you're going to get from that quiz show is completely irrelevant if you don't have the doctrine that goes behind it. It's a completely pointless thing. And they think, oh, well, this is nice. They're having a good Christian show on here. No, they're not. Because when we went on there, what they had on these ladies, it was a group of ladies who were raising money for something that I can't remember what it was, but all I remember it was kind of ridiculous. I can't remember what it was. Then they had the Christian Wrestlers Association or Federation or something like that. Like these really big buff guys, and what was funny is that, I mean, these guys were huge. They were going there with all their big muscles. They scored zero, like, the entire show. Like, you know, hey, way to fulfill stereotypes. And then you've got, what was the other one? The other one, it was fantastic, were these it was Catholic nuns. Who were, now they were all competing for money for their particular charity event, and these Catholic nuns, their charity event was raising money for retiring nuns. Will stop being a nun after so many years and go back into the real world again, and it's for like their retirement plans. If I hope some of you, I can't see your faces, but I hope that you're at least grinning a bit and laughing at this. And a little bit. And it was so amazing that, I mean, and of course, the nuns, this is the one thing that kind of drove me nuts. They were on point. I mean, they won. They won that day we were watching. They won the most points on all the Bible quizzing and everything, and they were on fire because they were, I think they had like this lightning round at the end of it, and they were answering all these questions about, you know, the miracles of Jesus. I think that was the topic, and they were just, they'll rapid fire questions off of them for 60 seconds, and they got answers made at camp. I mean, these nuns were on point answering all these questions about Jesus. But the thing I was laughing at the most was earlier, they had a book stacking challenge, which they were, it's almost like you were trying to combine, you know, they were just trying to give like some sort of activity for them to do, a challenge, and they had to stack these books up. Basically, you had to stack the books. They picked out a bunch of random books of the Old Testament, and you had to order them chronologically in the order they went. These nuns could not get it right for anything. They had no idea how to order the books of the Old Testament. And I started laughing because I was like, wait a second, there's a reason for this. They've got all their extra biblical apocrypha books on top of that, so they can't get this right at all because they can't figure out where they go. And I'm sitting there thinking, these are people that supposedly, these nuns are supposed to be studying their Bibles continually. And they do teach them all the miracles of Jesus, which is nice, but then they can't even get the books of the Bible straightened out. And so, I don't know, the more, I would say, I'm not saying that everybody should know their books of their Bible or anything like that. I just thought, that's amazing that they can't get that, like something as simple as the books of the Bible in chronological order, but they can get all the, I mean, they knew specific names of people that I wouldn't have even remembered remotely. They knew that, but when it comes to, like, ordering the books of the Bible, they can't get that. That just didn't really seem... And the more... I'm not saying everybody needs to have all your books of their Bible memorized, but when you as you read through the Bible straight through, you will start to memorize them more automatically. If you start reading, you know, from Genesis, read clear through to Revelation, you will start ordering them in your mind automatically. And the more you do it, the easier it will get to do. Even just as we've been having this Bible study of going through the Bible straight through, I have been able to memorize the books of the Bible even easier because you start connecting everything as you're studying it more slowly. Anyway, but continuing on, I was reading. Wow, I even forgot what I got started on that. I don't even remember what the point was. That's why I shouldn't go on these rabbit trails. I'm sorry. I can't remember where I was going with it. Anyway, let's continue on. I'm wasting time here talking about that. It was just crazy. I couldn't believe but the point is, you can't have the doctrines on a show like that. You're just not going to find any doctrinal issues or anything like that. All you're going to find is entertainment purposes. So, I'm sorry, does anybody want to comment before I continue? Okay, we'll continue then. So, I got this from a book as well called Dogma, Evolution, and Papal Fallacies. So when it says dogma evolution, they're talking about dogma as like the teachings. It would basically be the teachings of the Catholic Church and how they have evolved. Because the teachings of the Catholic Church have changed. They keep altering things based on every new pagan religion they run into. Until they, you know, they can at least suck that pagan religion into their church. It's a vacuum. It just sucks everything in. But it says, quote, November 1st was originally the Celtic pagan festival of the harvest. In order to extinguish the lingering pagan influence in Europe, Pope Boniface IV instigated All Saints' Day or All Hallows' Day, the day to honor the saints. Hence, the day before All Saints' Day became Halloween, the eve before All Hallows' Day. November 2nd was Samhain. Now, let me stop this quote for a moment. For those of you who are listening to this by audio, and even you guys sitting here now, if you want to follow along, I am reading some of these notes off of the Halloween article we did. And for those of you who are listening, I did put out that one-page article, or the one-page PDF, so you can download, and it's just a thing to hand out to, like, to churches, places like that. Like, Lorraine and I are going to go put them under car windshields for like churches on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights or something like that. We're going to start doing that throughout the month of October. But anyway, for those of you who are listening by audio, you can look that up. Just type in Halloween on the search bar. Or right now, for the month of Halloween, I've got a big banner up on the main page where you can just click and you can read through this. But I wanted to mention that because when you look at the article, you're going to see a word that says Samhain, Samhain. It's going to look like it says Samhain. It's actually pronounced Samhain. So when I say Samhain, that's what I'm talking about. So continuing the quote, it says, November 2nd was the Samhain, the end of summer, to the pagan Celts. Once again, in order to wipe out pagan practices, Saint Odilo of Cluny reclassified Samhain, and that was apparently in 1048 AD, reclassified Samhain, or I said Samhain again. You see, when I'm reading it off of here, that's what it looked like. I said reclassified Samhain to All Souls Day. When Christians, and when he says Christians here, or the author is a lady, when she says Christians, she's actually saying Catholics, okay? So continuing here, reclassified Samhain to All Souls Day, when Catholics were encouraged to pray for their dead ancestors still in purgatory. It was originally the day pagans believed their ancestors returned once a year. So you have to understand, they believed their ancestors returned once a year, the pagans did. And the Catholics are praying for their dead ancestors still in purgatory. Now, purgatory doesn't even exist. Purgatory, for anybody listening by audio who doesn't understand this, purgatory is the magical safety net, right? And this, for Catholics, purgatory, in my opinion, is the glue that holds the Catholic Church together. The Catholic Church would have no funding whatsoever if it weren't for purgatory. Purgatory is the place you're supposed to go. It's supposed to be this limbo state between heaven and hell, that your soul goes there for whatever sins you have committed throughout your life. You're supposed to suffer for an undetermined amount of time. Now, that's the important part, an undetermined amount of time. Okay, that's just like when our government goes to war with all these different countries that it has over the past 60, 70 years. It goes to war with these countries, it doesn't declare war, and when you don't declare war, you don't declare an end to the war, which is the military-industrial complex, which, you know, Eisenhower warned everybody about, watch out for this, it's coming, because they're going to start endless wars, so that way they can make continuous money. That's a whole other topic. But anyway, that's why they do this, you know, to make money, but they don't declare an end to it. That's how they're turning a profit, is that when there's no end, you give an excuse why you're still in war, you would give an excuse why we got to have over 180 American bases in 180 different countries all over the world for no real reason whatsoever, and that we all have to pay for it, and that, you know, we've got to be in this country and having this war, and we got to come up with new excuses every year, and the excuse always changes to why we're still at war. It continues on and on and on. So they keep making money that way. Well, the Catholic Church is really no different. I mean, they say, okay, purgatory is here, and the soul, and this is where, you know, do you guys remember the different scriptures that talks about the to beware the people that have the long robes, and they have the chief seats in the synagogues, and they love greetings in the marketplaces, and one of the descriptions it gives is devouring widows' houses. So here's the thing that happens in the Catholic churches, and what some people have told me, they said, oh, wow, you know, our priest in our Catholic church would just be abhorrent to doing something like that. But folks, they do this in Catholic churches. The widow is, you know, she was married to her husband for decades. He died. And they tell her his soul is in purgatory. And she has got to have the priest sing the Mass, come to a Mass ceremony, and her priest has got to sing the Mass, and, you know, I don't know what they sing, and they're some of them ring bells, and there's all sorts of junk in it involved, and they say all these phrases over and over, just like I talked about, you know, the Catholic Book of Common Prayer that they say for the marriages. They say these ritualistic prayers. It's the same kind of thing as they do for the weddings, they do for the Masses. And then so they say all this stuff, and that's supposed to lessen the time of her dead husband in purgatory, because she's saying, oh, he's suffering continually there until his soul can be released to heaven. That's what they make her believe. Now, when they come in to do these, they have these little, like, mass cards. And from what I've understood, because I've not attended very, it's not like I've attended a wide variety of Catholic churches or anything. I've only been to one ever. I've only went there a few times just to see what it was like. And because it was a friend whose parents were Catholic, and they took me just so I could experience it to see what it was like. Anyway, they have these mass cards where you fill out the stuff that you're, you know, the name of the person who you're supposed to sing the mass for, and then you put it in an envelope and you put money in the envelope, because you got to give a certain amount of money, and the more money you give, the more sins can be paid for in purgatory. And so what happens is they convince this widow who loved her husband so much that she wants to end his suffering and will give more and more and more money to this church to get her husband out of this, you know, imaginary place that he's not even in. I mean, most likely he's in hell and she doesn't even know it, because, you know, he followed the Catholic Church and was never truly saved anyway. And so she just starts forking over tons of money. And that's what's called, they're devouring widows' houses. They're taking everything that was left to her by her husband to care for herself in her old age, and she's handing it over to this guy who's devouring her household with lies. And this is, it's prayers for the dead, which is totally anti-scriptural. The only place where prayers for the dead are mentioned is in the apocryphal books, which is not the Word of God at all. There is no inspiration of God in those. There is no claim to inspiration of God in those. The Catholics keep trying to hang on to them, but even the Jews did not accept the Apocrypha as part of Scripture. And there's a whole lot, even in Judaism today, that's actually really pagan. I'm getting off on so many topics, I'm sorry, I don't even want to go into it. I was learning in the past couple of weeks that the Star of David is not a Jewish thing. It's a pagan thing. That's a hexagram. It's what they use in paganism with pagan spells and all that. There's actually a link between all that with the Jews and their involvement and what's called the Kabbalah and all this stuff. That there's actually a lot of paganism involved in that kind of thing. And there's we'll have to discuss that another time, because I don't have any information pulled up on that right now. Anyway, continuing on. That's what they were combining the pagan practices for. The Catholic Church was combining all this. They wanted the praying for the dead and the ceremonies for the dead was common in paganism. And they're like, oh, wait, we pray for the dead too. So since, Constantine's like, not Constantine, because, you know, this didn't happen until later. But one of the popes, it was Boniface, and I think another guy had some involvement in this as well, around 1100 AD. They pulled all this together into one big event. Because, again, the Catholic Church, if they can pull pagans into their church, they can get pagans to get involved in their church, and they can make more money. It's all about having control and having the money, and it's completely anti-biblical. Continuing on here, and those of you, if anybody, again, listening by audio, if you want to look up more about purgatory, just type in Catholic, or type in purgatory, or type into the search bar, and we've got information about that. Anyhow, continuing. This is from a book called The People's Journey with God, and it says, quote, "The Feast of All Souls originated in the 7th century from monks who decided to offer the Mass on the day after Pentecost for their deceased community members. Later in the late 10th century, the monks of Cluny, France, decided to move their Mass for the dead to November 2nd. The practice spread, and in the 13th century, Rome declared November 2nd as the Feast of Souls, that all in the communion of the saints might be celebrated." Now again, this is totally Catholic, okay? Continuing, it says, "We Filipinos call this feast Undas, to remember and pray for the souls of our dead family members suffering in purgatory. For the prayers of the dead, we may offer 6 Our Fathers, Hail Marys, and Glory Bees for the intentions of the Pope in a church, and thereby receive a plenary indulgence for a soul in purgatory." End quote. Now, This is actually interesting, and let me go ahead and look up. I need to open another one of my articles here online. I'm going into our Catholic article because I wanted to discuss indulgences for a minute, because this is another reason that they're participating in this. An indulgence is basically, what it boils down to, is the Catholic Church's claimed authority, which is separate from Scripture, to grant bonus points to one's salvation, or bonus points to get into heaven. That's what this entire thing is based on. So it's trying to get them to purgatory. If you get an indulgence, like, okay, they have indulgences from your local priest, you know, and I'm not, just to put a number on it, okay, you could say that's worth like 1 point towards someone's salvation. Okay, let's say this Mass, we're going to sing the Mass, we're going to fill out this Mass card and pay the money, and we're going to have them sing this Mass over it. And that'll give like 1 bonus point to someone getting in heaven. Then when you go, if you get a high priest, this is like a regional manager, right? You get this high priest, and you get like 3 bonus points then if you can get him to do it. But if you can get the Pope to give, I mean, you can get like 20 points if you can get the Pope to give you an indulgence. And that's really rare. That's why you see, when the Pope goes to a place, everyone is like bowing down, and there's like cheering crowds, and everybody's trying to get to him. They all want to get their particular indulgences from this guy. And it's sick. And that's where, I mean, there's a famous saying that was brought up by a guy named Johann Tetzel, who was, this was commissioned by Pope Leo X. And that's where the famous phrase came from: as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. That was their money-making phrase they used to start, because that's what it was. It was just devouring these widows' houses, just taking advantage of these people. It's unbelievable that stuff still happens. And of course, back in the day, you could pay money to the Catholic Church to get absolved of sin. You could rape someone, and for the rough price of about $2, get your sin absolved. And what that meant, when you had that happen, is that you could not actually be prosecuted by any government institution. There was no legal entity that could prosecute you for that crime because you were absolved by the Catholic Church. That's why there were so many kings and leaders and lords in government that had a Catholic priest in their back pocket. It's amazing the amount of power the Catholic Church, took over just Europe alone, let alone other places. I mean, they are big time in places like Mexico right now and other South American countries. They are really big. So, and people take it seriously. I've heard of people that, like evangelists and preachers that have tried to go down to Mexico to evangelize, and they can't hardly get anything going down there because there are so many people that fear the Catholic Church. It's unbelievable. So now, I want you to, before we even continue in the Halloween and the paganism, understand that it is Catholic in so many ways. It's unbelievable. And this tract, what they're saying here, that All Saints Day was a special day to help those who love Jesus remember the saints, the people who love Jesus so much that gave their lives to help others. Do you see how when they say that, it's just nauseating for them to say such a thing? This has nothing to do with Christianity whatsoever. It's an abomination in the sight of God. And the authors of this tract are either completely Catholic, which means a Christian, because, I mean, this Lewis Creek, it's a Baptist church. Why are they using Catholic documentation to teach their, or try to give some sort of justified excuse to the Christians at that church to have their Halloween parties? Because I've seen it. They have their little Halloween parties. They have their dress-up and all their Halloween parties with all the jack-o'-lanterns and bobbing for apple stuff, which we're going to cover in this. All of this is demonic, Wiccan. It's just witchcraft. It's all based on spells and incantations and traditions of wickedness. And people, I can't believe that Christians, you know, anybody would understand the information that's in this article that I wrote and still be a part of it. Any kind of church would be a part of this whatsoever. So now, but again, 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Giving heed to doctrines of devils, I think, is the entire summation of Halloween, of Christians being involved in Halloween. You're trying to get good fruit out of an evil tree, and then you've got doctrines of devils that you're giving heed to these doctrines. This has nothing to do with the Bible. But continuing here, from the Tract League, and make this a real Halloween, it says, quote, "The evening before this very important day was called Hallowed or Holy Evening. People were asked to use this time to get ready to remember the saints who loved Jesus. During this Hallowed Evening, Halloween, the poor could go to the homes of the Christians and ask for food, who would bake some special cakes and put a candle in the window to welcome the poor. Children could watch by the window, waiting for a poor family to come. But some people didn't like the Christians. They began dressing up like witches, devils, and ghosts, and knocking on the doors of those who followed Jesus and frightening the children. It was a cruel thing to do, taking a holy evening and turning it into something evil." End quote. That's what I say to that. Sorry. But that is, you know, makes me want to gag, because it's not... There may have been a town or something along these lines that may have experienced something like this, where people didn't like Christians and somebody was trying to scare somebody. I don't know. But that is... There is no documentation about that being the history of this. And the authors of this tract are either 100% completely ignorant of what they're saying, and that means they shouldn't be writing about this at all, or they're lying to people. I don't know which one it is. I want to say that they're just stupid. Well, just, you know, I think I'm being nice by calling them stupid. I don't want to say that they're lying. So, and the same thing I would say to Pastor Wilson. I mean, I know people might take offense to this, but I'll be nice and call him stupid. I don't want to say that he's purposely lying to his congregation. I mean, wouldn't that be much worse? At least, I mean, you know, ignorance can be fixed. And we can all get educated on things. I've had to be educated about a lot of things over the past years. Even after, you know, after just being in ministry this year, I've had to correct things on my website. I've had to make additions to stuff. I've had to learn more information. I'm trying to make things as the best I can, but I'm not perfect. But it's almost like when someone gets in the position of being a leader of a church group, it's like everybody thinks, oh, this guy has got to be perfect. And yes, the Bible spells out that they should try to achieve the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ as much as possible, but you can't expect that they're going to be perfect on all things. And even they need rebuke sometimes. So even I need rebuke sometimes. So it's not like I'm just saying this to everyone else. I'm telling myself the same thing. So we can't expect absolute perfection out of them. So I don't want to expect perfection out of this Pastor Wilson, but when I give him an open chance, I told him, I said, I'll wait a few weeks for you to respond to this. And I even offered not to put his name on this article. If he would speak with me about the issue and we could talk about it. He didn't want to talk with me. They won't get back with me at all. I've sent out multiple emails about this thing. I've dropped, you know, documentation off on their doorstep and put them on their you know, people's cars, and I've heard from no one on the issue. Nobody will talk about this because they want to participate in the pagan wickedness that surrounds Halloween. They want to have their Halloween parties and dress up and do all this stuff. They want to have their pet sin, and they don't want to be accountable for it. That's what it really is. It really boils down to. Like I said, I'm not trying to condemn people to hell because they, you know, they've celebrated Halloween. But a lot of the stuff we're going to talk about, even when we get into the Christian rock stuff and all that, it's about people wanting their pet sin to have their things that are focused on themselves, the things they want to do, and ignore the Word of God, and they don't want anybody to rebuke them for it, and they don't want anybody to tell them that it's wrong. They don't, and they're going to reject people like that. And that's why I'm telling you, when the Bible, when the book of Daniel, when it says that the Antichrist, the final Antichrist, was going to cause craft to prosper, he's talking about witchcraft. Stuff like this. He's going to cause craft to prosper. And I'm telling you, the Bible, the true Bible, like the King James Bible, not these new Bibles. You know, they've even got a Bible now called the Inclusive Bible, where they're changing the name Jesus Christ to the One. It's called the Inclusive Bible, I think is what it's called. They're coming out with that now. Not just the ones where there's ones they've made where they try to take away the gender specific of God as being He, to include women in it, which is bad enough, but now they're taking away Jesus Christ and replacing it with the One. So it's an all-inclusive. Any religion can use this Bible. Eventually, the King James Bible is going to be labeled hate speech. You're not going to be able to have a King James Bible. Eventually, those of you who read a King James Bible and speak the truth of the Word, Christians are going to turn people like us, you and me, in. They're going to turn us in as hate speech people. They're going to say, oh yeah, I've dealt with that person before, and they're haters. So, you know, they're going to turn us in to be taken in by whatever government entity. And people understand, that's why, you know, the Bible talks about that, you know, that, I'm trying to remember the scripture. Somebody would have to quote if you remember off the top of your head, where, you know, the children are going to turn in their parents. There is scripture for this stuff. They're going to hate and fight against their parents, and they're going to turn them in. They're saying, oh yeah, they're bad people because they have hate speech. You know, we're already right now in America today, what I'm saying here today is considered hate speech. Even though I tell people the truth, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Yeah. A lot of these Christian churches out here, I mean, it starts to make me question whether they're even Christians at all. I mean, we definitely see the lukewarmness. We definitely see the Laodicean, you know, mashed potatoes and gravy, cookies and cream, let's go have a picnic and a barbecue, and that's all we're going to focus on kind of Christians. And it makes you wonder whether they're even saved or not, because there seems to be no conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we ought to be seeing in a lot of this Halloween junk. But let me continue on here. Anyway, the point is, I gave this pastor ample... I tried to be fair. I tried to be reasonable with him. And I said, I won't even put your name on here if you'll just talk with me about this. And he wouldn't talk with me about it, so I said, you know what, I'm going to put his name on there. Because I'm not, you know... I think he needs open rebuke. If he's not going to take rebuke privately, then he needs it openly. And so, Lorraine, I think we're going to visit that church again. We need to print out some more of those one-page stuff. Let's visit that church again this year. Let's put some more of those on there. Just to get things stirred up a little bit in there. Because you never know. Maybe there's some grassroots people that go to that church who do want to hear the truth of the Word like this and do want to understand the truth behind these things. And maybe they can have some influence to help other people in there. Because I'm not trying to embarrass them. I'm not trying to just rail on them. I want them to come to the truth of God's Word. I want them to be clean and cleanse the truth of Christ's church. I mean, just like I said last week, if all these Christian churches were doing their job, I wouldn't have to do this every week. I could go to another church and just support them. But we do this because basically we're getting to a point where we have no choice. So continuing, this is a quote from, this is a book by a guy named Zimmerman, or it's D. Zimmerman and K.A. Gleason, called The Complete Idiot's Guide to Wicca and Witchcraft. And I thought, you know what, that's the book I need. I know nothing about Wicca and witchcraft, so I need The Complete Idiot's Guide. It's not like I study this stuff, because again, the Bible says, be simple concerning evil. So I didn't go into great detail on this, but I wanted to know where this stuff originated. In this book, it said, quote, by 350 BC, the Celts, an ancient people of Western and Central Europe, had developed a priestly class called the Druids. Like the shamans, Druids knew about the non-physical world, but the Druids had refined their knowledge. They were Druid healers and midwives, and specialists in ritual, weather, law, and astrology. Druids were even said to be able to see into the future. By the way, that's called divination in the Bible. Whenever the Bible says divination, that's being able to see into the future. It's totally an abomination to God. It's considered witchcraft. It's not supposed something Christians should get involved in. It's also referred to, sometimes it's referred to as scrying. I'm not sure if the Bible, I think the Bible uses that term, but I'm not for certain. I'd have to look that up. But scrying or divination. But continuing the quote, it says, "Many people trace the origins of Wicca back to the Druids and their magical knowledge. Unfortunately, as the Roman Empire grew, the number of Druids dwindled," end quote. Because again, these nations were going to war with the Roman Catholic Church, and so a lot of, the Roman Catholic Church hadn't appeared yet. But they were going to war with Rome, and so a lot of these traditions disappeared with all the warmongering, and they were destroying towns and different things like that. So witches' celebrations are called sabbats. And sabbats are based on the movement or position of the sun in the sky. So that's why they'll have them at different, at specific times of the year. Even Princeton University, that's why I'm giving references to all this stuff, because there are pagans. I mean, when I first wrote this Halloween article, I had pagans writing me upset about some of this stuff, because I had a couple pieces of information wrong in the old version I used to have, and I corrected those. And now, but there's also things they complained about. They said, you shouldn't talk about that, you know, like the Druids, they had nothing to do with sacrifices, whereas that actually is not true. And I wasn't, even though a couple of years ago I wasn't able to find the references to it, now I found all the proper references, and I found them from pagans' own documentation. This is not just from, like, Christian documentation, because what I found when you're researching this, you're going to find a whole bunch of articles about this from different Christian people, but all they do is they just say, Druids worshipped Satan and they did sacrifices. There are no references to where they got this information, and some of it is not even accurate. Some of the stuff they say on there is not even true. But they just say these things because they heard it from someone who heard it from someone else who read it from an obscure website that was built back in 1993 from somebody who probably heard it from someone else. I mean, that's how a lot of these Christians on these Christian websites are doing their research. And so I'm hoping that this article will help alleviate some of that and get all that sorted out and get things straightened out so Christians can understand here is the truth of what this is from the pagan's own mouth. I'm not quoting this, again, from Christian sources. This is from pagan sources. So I have an image on the website called the Pagan Witch's Wheel of the Year, okay? And it's a wheel that has, you have eight basic celebrations. It's divided into eight pieces, like a little pizza pie. You have winter solstice, which is coming up pretty soon, December 21st. You have the spring equinox, so you have like the solstices. A solstice is winter summer, and then you have the equinox, which is spring autumn. So you have spring equinox, which is March 21st. Then you have the summer solstice, June 21st, and then the autumn equinox, September 21st. So those are the days, if you guys remember, are like winter solstice, shortest day of the year, summer solstice, longest day of the year, because that's where the tilt, the wobble of the earth on its axis will be at one, the furthest rotation over, and then it comes back the other direction, and the sun being, you know, keeping the same position in the sky, blah, blah, blah. So, anyway, continuing. But this is from a guy named Murphy Pizza, which, and then I don't know where you get that name, but, and I got another guy named James Lewis. They wrote a book called The Handbook of Contemporary Paganism. They said, quote, Halloween/Samhain, this is a celebration to honor the dead. As the dying sun passes into the netherworld, Samhain is said to be the time of the year when the thin veil between the everyday world and the afterlife is most transparent, allowing Wiccans to communicate more readily with the spirits of the departed. In mythic terms, Samhain is the season during which the dying god sleeps in the underworld awaiting rebirth. Now we'll stop the quote for a moment. Let me go back and explain the rest of this wheel. In between the solstices and the equinoxes is when you have these specific celebrations. And these celebrations are incredibly demonic. Samhain is only one of them. There's one called, now I don't know, I'm probably not pronouncing this right at all, but February 2nd is supposed to be like Imbolc. I'm probably not pronouncing that right, but that's how it's spelled, I-M-B-O-L-C. There's another one I think I am pronouncing right called Beltane. which is supposed to be incredibly demonic. The one I mentioned on February 2nd, it's called Candlemas. Then there's one called May Eve, which is Beltane, on April 30th. Then there's one August 1st, which we just passed up a while ago, about 8 weeks ago, called Lammas, on August 1st, like it's Lugnasad, or something like that. I'm not sure how to pronounce that either. And of course, the one you're all familiar with is Halloween, which is pronounced Samhain. And then let's continue this quote. It says, "At the same time, the seed of the new life gestates within the womb of the Great Mother, who in this cycle is regarded as the Queen of Darkness. The Farrars write that Samhain was on the one hand a time of propitiation, divination, and communion with the dead, and on the other, an uninhibited feast of eating, drinking, and the defiant affirmation of life and fertility in the very face of the closing dark." So, pagan holidays, again, like Halloween, are based on the solar cycles, which is worship of the sun, by the way. This all comes back to sun worship. And on top of that, dedicated pagans would practice witchcraft seances to communicate with the dead, perform divination, promote gluttony, drunkenness. All of this was part of it. And you need to understand what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 10. It says, "There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or daughter to pass through fire." Which, by the way, the son or daughter passing through fire, that was a tradition the pagans did. They would sometimes require a sacrifice to their false god. And passing through fire would mean it was kind of a test. They would have, like, a gigantic bonfire and make their sons or daughters walk through fire. And most of the time, they would be burned alive. That was part of something they did. And that's why God said, don't do that. There is nothing about that that's biblical. "That maketh his son or daughter to pass through fire, or that useth divination." Remember, I told you that's the scrying into the future. That's what you're not supposed to do. "That useth divination, or an observer of times." An observer of times, meaning that you have, okay, the sun's in this position, here's this season, and we're supposed to do this on that. That's what this is talking about, an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. "There should not be found any among you." Now, of course, he's talking to the Jews, but do you think the Christians should have any among us doing this either? Or that we should be participating in this stuff? And then you go to 2 Kings 17:17. It says, "And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through fire," which is what God told them not to do, "and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." This stuff is considered evil and abomination in the sight of God, and we should have nothing to do with it. So that's where we're going to end this week for now. We're going to pick that up and continue with more details about Halloween next week. Did you guys want to make any comments about all this before we close this out?
When you mentioned the passing through fire, does that have anything to do with when they walk over coals, or that strip of coals that they make on the ground? They walk over or something?
I've seen people do that in like tropical islands. You see that on a show or something. I have no idea about any of that. I can definitely say, though, the walking on coals is stupid, and people probably should not burn their feet, but outside of that, I don't know where that comes from. The passing through fire was actual sacrifice to gods. There are some, they call it passing through fire because there are some people who would survive it, but typically they would take their son or daughter, I mean, they would take a seven-year-old and make him walk through fire. And they'd be burned alive.
Well, that's genius.
Yeah, I know, it's brilliant. But this is what paganism comes to, and that's why it says in the end times, that's why it prophesied in the book of Daniel, the final Antichrist is going to cause craft to prosper. This kind of stuff is going to come back. It always does. And typically what's going to happen, it's going to come back in the form of, oh, hey, we're bored, we need the government to give us bread and circus, so let's round up all those true Bible-believing Christians, let's feed them to the lions for our entertainment. It's going to come back to that, and it's going to get far worse than that, the Bible tells us. So, does anybody else want to comment on any of this before we close? Okay, who wants to pray for us as we exit?
I'll go.
Okay. Go ahead.
Well, we thank you for your word and the opportunity to meet together again this week. We ask that you help guide us throughout the week and help us to learn more about these things and to spread the truth out and try to get it to all the Christians so we can help sanctify our lives and walk more, you know, try to sanctify our lives and please you, Lord. And all this, we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, thanks, guys, for joining us, and we'll see you again next week.